I'm reading now the book of the Acts, chapter 16. The book of the Acts, chapter 16. And we'll break in on the account of a very dramatic, thrilling story here, Acts chapter 16. Some of you that will know Acts will, especially this chapter, will realize that there's two preachers. They're not Marv and Peter, but there's two preachers that have come into Philippi, and there's been a little bit of a scuffle. They've been thrown in prison, and now we're going to read exactly what happened in Acts chapter 16. Verse number 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, that would be Paul and Silas, are the preachers here, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So this was not just kind of a quiet thing. They were singing pretty loudly and praying. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, or the jailer, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, that is the jailer, called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway or immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a night! What a night! You'd never have thought it would have ever happened that way. Acts chapter 16 is a very pivotal chapter in the book of the Acts. It's not only filled with drama, but Acts chapter 16 really signals the entry of the gospel into Europe. First time it's ever come to Europe, Acts chapter 16. In fact, it's interesting that the apostle really wanted to go a different direction, and the Spirit of God says, "No, I've got another direction for you." And when you read the account, you'll find that they were directed to come to Philippi, and the rest is history. The gospel kept spreading. Thank God it came my way one day. Thank God I ever heard the gospel of the grace of God, how that Christ died. Let me make it perfect. Christ died for my sins. And that tremendous truth and the reality of that truth in the Savior, the Lord Jesus, has changed my life, has changed my eternity. This is not just a small local message. This is the greatest news for an entire world. And we are thrilled and thankful and grateful for the privilege of being here in Kamloops to tell individuals who have come tonight, Christ died for our sins. And he was buried and he was raised again from the dead according to the scriptures. I want to just come to the climax of this story tonight. But I think it's clear, as we look at this man, that here was a man and really he was not interested in what these two preachers had to say. In fact, if I could just put it this way, the gospel and salvation and God and spiritual things was the last thing on his mind. Not interested. Callous. Hard. Uninterested. Didn't need God. Didn't want to have anything to do with God. And we find that the very last thing on his mind was what these men were talking about. But we have read of how God moved in the circumstances of his life. And what thrills us and what encourages us and gives assurance is that God is still doing the same thing. A person can come into a meeting like this unconcerned And he can leave awakened and saved by the mighty power of God. God moves in mysterious ways at times, his wonders to perform. And there's been many a person who has come into a gospel service who has maybe started a day or started a night, and the hand of God was seen. The last thing on his mind, when he was awakened, it became the first thing on his heart. And when that man was awakened, we have read the very first question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he came to believe and to appreciate the only thing for eternity. I want to look at this question, first of all, and I will look at the answer. Could I say tonight that this is a question? This is a question that is worth asking. I don't believe this man ever asked the question before. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had never asked. In fact, that was the last thing on his mind. Saved? Ridiculous. Nothing to it. But when this man was awakened, it was the first thing that he asked. And tonight, I would just like to focus this question as a question that is worth asking. I look at the answer because, friend, the answer is worth knowing. It involves Christ. It involves heaven's wonderful provision. There is a Savior for every sinner. There is a Savior for a sinking world. And tonight, he is worth knowing. We're not preaching religion. We're not preaching church membership. We're not preaching an alternate, different lifestyle. As far as, you know, turn over a new leaf and try to do a little bit better. Kick over some bad habits, clean your act up, and try to please God. That is not the gospel. We're not preaching that kind of a transformation. We're preaching regeneration, where a man is, and a woman and a boy or girl are changed from the inside out. And we have read of a man whose life was dramatically changed from an unbeliever to a believer. He rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. The blessing spread. But tonight we have read, first of all, of a question that's worth asking. Why is it a question worth asking? Let me ask you tonight, have you ever asked this question? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Maybe you're not even convinced that you need to be saved. Maybe it's a strange word. It was a strange word for me. I recall in 1967, and that was quite a while ago now, my oldest brother came home with some very, very strange news. It was a Friday night. My father had a grocery store, and we worked till 9 o'clock, came home at 9 o'clock. My brother had come from London. He was in grad school there. And the usual thing that happened after work on Friday night is that we'd sit around the table. We'd have, in the summer, peaches and ice cream or whatever. We were just kind of relaxing. So we're glad to see my brother Dave. And as we were talking, he said, "You know, a very wonderful thing happened to me this week." He said, "I was saved. Saved." And he told us the details. And I thought, oh, my brother has become a fanatic. My brother is, whatever this is, it's ruined his life. Saved. We didn't talk about that. We didn't talk like that. We talked about being a Christian. That was kind of a cosmetic term, very nice. Christian, we're all Christians. Saved? Too fanatical, too drastic. But I have come to understand that that is a wonderful word, wonderful word. And here's a man, and the word "saved" was repugnant to him. Saved? Don't need it. But God woke that man up. God shook the very foundations of that man's life. And tonight, God wants you to face rock bottom truth. You can live whichever way you like. But friend, God wants you to understand that this is a question that's worth asking. It's essential because we must be saved. You say, saved from what? We must be saved from the penalty of our sins. In fact, every one of us, starting with the speaker, have sinned against God. God's universal declaration. He doesn't beat around the bush. This book tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I became honest with God and with myself, I had to acknowledge, oh God, I have sinned. Mind you, there were some things I'd never done. No credit to me. It's Mother's Day, and so I'm thankful that my mother taught me some moral values. Didn't always follow them, but some of them I did. So there were things that I never did. I could look at others and say, well, I would never do what that person's doing. But when the searchlight came on my life and revealed what I had done and what I had thought and what I had said and the fact that I was just living for myself, doing it my way, I had to acknowledge, oh God, I have sinned. And tonight, there is a penalty for our sins. You might say, sir, I thought God was a loving... Yes, he is a loving God. I thought God was a God of grace. Yes, he's a God of grace. But the God of heaven and the God of the Bible and the God of salvation is a holy God. And he cannot tolerate sin. He loves sinners, and friends, and I, he loves you. Thank God for that. But he hates sin. He hates sin. And God will ultimately judge every one of our sins. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. And tonight we need to be saved from the penalty. And yes, the power of our sin. Back in 1999 in September, it was a beautiful, I think it was a Tuesday morning. My sister was a public health nurse in the city. She recalls very vividly that beautiful September day in Windsor, Ontario. It's the end of the 401. And a couple of her co-workers had left Windsor. They were traveling to Chatham about an hour away. And just about 10, 15 miles down the 401, which is the big highway there in Ontario, there was a bank of fog that descended right over part of that highway, eastbound, westbound. I don't know if you have any fog out here, but a lot of times on the East Coast, you'll come to a bank of fog and you just kind of slow down a bit and you're through it within just a couple of seconds. You're out the other side. But this was a killer bank of fog. Tremendously dense, tremendously long. And as vehicles going 110, 120, 130 entered that bank of fog that day, thinking that they just get through it and on their way, had miscalculated. And perhaps some of you will remember that day there was a horrific tragedy that took place. Was it 86 different vehicles? Came to a screeching halt, tractor trailers, cars. And before long, it was just one after another. And fires broke out. Those two co-workers of my sister came into that bank of fog and screeched to a halt. And understanding what it meant, you know what they did? They left their brand new vehicle and raced for the cornfield alongside. And it was just a couple of seconds later when they heard the crash into their vehicle, but they were already gone. But in the midst of those burning fires, there was a young 14-year-old girl trapped. And from the screams of that girl, there came the cry, somebody save me. Somebody save me. I'm too young to die. And there were men that came to her rescue and tried to do what they could. But the fire was too intense. And in the midst of her screams, she perished in those flames. Tonight, friend, we're not talking about a crash and a killer bank of fog and fire breaking out. We're talking about the flames of hell. We're talking about judgment for sin. And here's a man, he woke up and he realized, I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. Because friend, if you step into eternity with your sins unforgiven, you will be in the darkness of hell forever. It's a vital question. It's an essential question because here's a man, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And God's word tells us we must be saved. This is not optional. This book tells us we must needs die. That goes without saying. We're all terminal patients. We're all in a one-way road to eternity. And every single one of us, bar none, will come to the end of our journey and we will breathe our last, and ready or not, we will go out to meet God. But in the midst of this, we must be saved. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to a religious man, Nicodemus, "You must be born again." There are some musts in our life, and here is one. We must be saved. But let me tell you this before I pass on. This is a question that's not only worth asking, but this is a question that touches eternal realities. There are questions you can ask in life, and they might affect you for a few years. This is a question that touches eternity. And I couldn't help but think, as I was sitting there, of another Mother's Day. I recall it very vividly. A number of years ago now, my wife and I had visited a young mother whose two daughters were coming to Sunday school. These girls were delightful students to teach. They were bright. They were sharp as a tack. They picked up the verses. They were great kids to work with. The mother, Loretta, appreciated what we were doing for her two daughters. She only had two girls. But you know, sadly, Loretta never had time to come to even hear her daughters in the programs. She would drop the girls off for Sunday school, pick them up, would never come in herself. She was too busy. That's what she said. Working, taking care of her family, husband, two daughters. But she always had time for the recreation. The dart league was just down the road. And if you were to go into her living room, you'd have noticed that there was a large, large collection of trophies. She must have been a pretty good shot. She was a good dart player. But in her mid-30s, Loretta was diagnosed with cancer. Had treatment, went back to work. The cancer came back. And about 3 days, 4 days before Mother's Day, we went to see her. And I recall that day I said, "Loretta," and it was a painful sight to see. As a young mother was fighting for her life, trying to grapple with her pain. And I finally said to her, I said, "Loretta, is everything okay for eternity?" She says, "I think so." I said, "Loretta, are your sins forgiven?" I remember her answer. She says, "Well, I hope that they're diminishing. I hope they're getting less." And on Mother's Day of that year, that young mother breathed her last and went out into eternity. That moment will come for you, and that moment will come for me. And then this question will be all important. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Could I put it another way? Sirs, what must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to have peace with God? What must I do to be accepted of God? To have this link? It's a vital question. It involves eternity. But I want to tell you tonight, there is an answer. And as this man cried out in the darkness, and perhaps you didn't catch it, but when the crisis came, the man who didn't know God, as one man said, he had a sword. He was about to take his life to commit suicide. When the crisis came, the unbeliever had a sword. When the crisis came, the believers had a song. They were singing. That's the difference. That's the reality. And the answer came as this man sprang into the presence of these preachers. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, my house. We've been hearing about Christ tonight. I want to end my little part of this series by just telling you a little bit about Christ. Because, friend, this is an answer worth knowing, because this is a Savior that's worth knowing. Why is it worth knowing Christ? Well, he's the only link to heaven. That goes without saying. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But tonight we've been hearing how that Christ died for our sins. And when I think of this wonderful Savior, this wonderful person, his was a love that was sacrificial in giving his life. Sacrificial in his love. He willingly went to Calvary. If you ever go to Newfoundland and you happen to go to central Newfoundland, you can take a road that's known as going around the loop. You can go in at Gander and go right around about 200 miles and come back to a little town called Gambo, where Joey Smallwood, the famous Newfoundland preacher, was born and where he lived. That's going around the loop. And at the far end of the loop, there's a very, very small little community known as Dead Man's Bay. Dead Man's Bay. It's just a little spit of sand going out in the Atlantic with a number of homes there. I've preached in Dead Man's Bay. I visited there. There's a number of believers there. And one day there was a father that worked for the Department of Highways. He drove the plow. It was wintertime. Got up early, 6 o'clock in the morning or 5:30, whatever it was. Went to the wood stove and put some more wood in. Family was sleeping. Made his way down to the highway depot in Lumsden, maybe 15 miles away. And he had just come into the yard when a man came running out with some very alarming news. They said, sir, your house is on fire. When the man got that news, he turned his pickup around and started going down that shore. And I can tell you, I've gone down that shore many times. And when you come out of Lumsden, you can look down the shoreline. And there's a point when you can see a number of miles and you will see Dead Man's Bay with that little spit of sand going out in the Atlantic. And his house was right on the shoreline. And there have been times when I've come out of Lumsden and I've looked down the shoreline and I said, I wonder what that man thought as he saw the flame shooting up from his house. He drove into the front yard of that house. And within seconds, he heard the news. Two of his children were inside. His wife and a couple of other kids had escaped. Two of his children were still inside. And the man did what every parent would have done. He started for the front door. One of the Christians mentioned his name this morning, Elmore Stokes, big burly fisherman. He said, Marv, it took five of us to hold that man back. Because if he'd stepped into that inferno, it would have been gone like that. And a man had to watch as that house was consumed. And in that house were two of his loved ones. Do you know what it really means when it says Christ died for our sins? It means that there was a moment when the very Son of God himself stepped into the inferno, into the flames of God's judgment, that we might be rescued, that we might be saved. And no one held him back. He willingly went there. He knew exactly the price, and he says, I am willing to pay the price. I am willing to give my life. I am willing to die for the sins of the world, that men and women might be rescued. And 40 years ago on a March night, I came to understand he was there for me. He went into the flames of the judgment of God just for me. And for the first time in my life, I thanked him. I thanked him for taking my place. Sacrificial in his love. But he's gracious in his invitation. This is not just for a select few. This salvation is not just for people that measure up. This is a salvation for unbelievers. This is a salvation for people that had no time for God. This is a salvation for people that are trying to get to heaven their own way. But if they're awakened to understand, I can't do it that way, I need a Savior, then, friend, the gracious words of the Savior come with tremendous power and tremendous grace, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that statement is amazing, because I don't know of any individual in the history of this world, either living now or has ever lived, that would be able to say those words and deliver on the promise. We just had a new government elected. And there'll be times when we'll go to the MP for help. They'll try and get some things worked through the legislation, or they'll try and clear up some misunderstandings. But the best of them, and we need to pray for our leaders, but the best of them cannot give rest for the soul. Not one. But there is one who came. And he came that we might have life. He came that we might have peace with God. He came that we might have an everlasting relationship that he bridged the gap. And he says, you can come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, if you're burdened by your guilt. Come unto me. Come unto me, he could say, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And friend, he delivers on his promise. He really does. Paul could say, being justified by faith, we have peace and we have rest with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My time is gone. I could preach to midnight about this person. But friend, he's faithful in his word. You know, there are people and they promise you the world. They promise they'll do things for you. They'll promise that they'll help you with your difficulties, and they might even say, well, look, I'll take care of it. Some might do a little bit, but a lot of times you're left with empty promises. I wonder, why didn't they help me? This is a Savior you can count on. His word is true. He can't lie, and he will not lie. He's reliable. He could say to his own, and it's true, friend, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And regardless of what life brings for a believer, he goes with us. He stands alongside with sympathy, with power, with grace, with his presence. And friend, it makes all the difference in life, and it'll make all the difference in eternity. And here were men, two men, two so-called criminals, because they were preaching the gospel. And yet they were able to give this man the greatest message, the greatest answer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say join the church. And they didn't say turn over a new leaf. And they didn't say get baptized. And they didn't say take the bread and wine, the communion. No, they said there is a person. And if you come to know him, you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Still work today? Ah, yes, friend. It still works. It's still God's only answer. And tonight, we would present to you a Savior, the living Christ, the one who lived, the one who willingly gave his life and died, the one whose body was buried, but the one who was raised from the dead. And an empty tomb tonight proves that he lives in the power of an endless life. I want to ask you, what will your response be to him? The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Crystal clear. This meeting is divided, not just by a big center aisle. There are those tonight in this audience, and I'm thankful to be one of them. We have believed in the Son. We've received him. We have life. Sadly, there are likely some here, and you've never believed in him. You've never received him. You're still separated from God, but tonight you could receive him and leave this Sunday night meeting at the close of this series saved, changed, transformed with everlasting life, and you start for heaven. worth having, worth knowing? Oh, yes, friend. He really is. And our prayer and our heart's desire is that you would come to know this wonderful Savior. Christ died for our sins. Would you make it personal tonight? Would you not leave saying and rejoicing, Christ died for my sins. Thank God, I will receive him tonight.